Tonight we read from the book of 2 Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 8. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This is the word of the Lord. In our passage tonight, Paul is concluding the main substance of his letter to Timothy. So far in this letter, Paul has instructed Timothy, this young pastor, along several burdens that he wants him to be able to embrace as he enters into the pastorship without Paul. So he tells Timothy, expect hardship as a pastor. And to do the work of a pastor, Timothy, you're going to need to do it at times entirely alone, by yourself, no one there to support you. You're going to need to do it when people resist you, when everyone is resisting you. Paul says, stand firm. Hold fast. Be strong. Be diligent. And don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the message you bring. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes. And so, as he's encouraged and informed Timothy in this way, now after a letter full of both encouragement and of warning, Paul boils down all of these pastoral imperatives into one single action. He tells him, preach. Verse 2, preach the word. Of the things a pastor must do, this is one of the foremost, the preaching of the word. And Jesus Christ spent his days on earth doing two things, preaching the word, delivering people from disease and from the devil. And so it's no surprise that the church of Jesus Christ would have the preaching of the word be foremost in it. The congregations of the church of Jesus are to have ordained preachers of the word of God. And that's part of what makes a church a true church. Historically, three minimal elements that you've got to have if you're going to have something that's a church and not just an organization. You've got to have the preaching of the gospel, baptism and the supper, and church discipline. Preaching is part of those three minimal elements. This is also part of what makes Christian worship a full worship service. The preaching of the word, the singing together with one voice, prayers, and the supper. The preaching of the word is always a distinctive feature in Christianity, in its churches, and in its worship. So this passage talks about faithful preaching. But it also speaks more broadly about faithfulness. Faithfulness itself in church and in life. So we see three things. First of all, how to receive the word. How to receive this word, this preached word. And then secondly, the itch that you should not scratch. The itch you should not scratch. And then thirdly, how to finish faithfully. So how to receive the word, the itch that you shouldn't scratch, and how to finish faithfully. Let's start with how to receive the word. Verse 2, Paul says, preach the word to Timothy. By the design of Jesus, and as it's conveyed here by Paul, your pastor must preach the word. And for any of you who are listening, who are pastors, or those of you who may become pastors one day, you must preach the word. And for those who will be looking for a pastor, that pastor must preach the word. But for today, you members of the congregation, what should happen when the word is preached to you? How should you receive the word as it's preached? What should be happening as you sit here each week, morning and evening, under the preaching? Well, just a few things. First of all, God wants you to listen to preaching. He wants you to listen to preaching. I don't know why. I just know it's so. And it's very clear. He wants you to listen to preaching. Verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, preach the word. He's saying that this is going to be a point on the final judgment day. Was the word preached at your church? God, through Paul, commands that the word be preached in all of the congregations. And when it happened, did you listen to it? Were you there for it? Providing preaching for his churches is a priority for God. Is hearing the preaching that God provides a priority for you? By invoking, when Paul here invokes the appearance and the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is saying, when you have your services, the meetings of the congregation, as the word is preached, Christ is attending that service. He's attending this service. Christ is listening to the service. Is there preaching of the word happening? And he will weigh the preacher. He will listen to the preaching. Are you listening to the preaching? God wants you to listen to preaching. Secondly, you also need to receive the word this way. Let preaching correct you. Let preaching correct you. Verse 2, the preacher must convince, rebuke, and exhort. Faithful preaching will bring strong correction to your life. If the word is preached faithfully, it will speak to things that need to change about your thinking. If the word's preached faithfully, it'll speak to things that need to change about your opinions, the way you think, your opinions, your ideas, whether it's about politics or parenting or about the poor. It will speak to that. It will challenge that. It will continue to shape it. And if the word is preached faithfully, it will speak to things that need to change about your practices, how you use the Lord's Day, how you spend your money, how you care for the needy, and how you get your fun. It will speak to all of those things. And if preaching isn't correcting you, something needs to change, either in you or in the preaching, or maybe in both. Because none of us has arrived. There are still things that need to change, that must change. In our relationships, in our character, in our thinking. And if the preaching that you hear is challenging you, is correcting you, if it's even offending you at times, don't be quick to argue against it. Don't be quick to rile up against it. You want to humbly examine it. Humbly examine it against the word, like the noble-minded Bereans did. But even then, as you do it, you want to do it in a spirit of receiving the word. Don't be quick to discard preaching points that irritate you. Every preacher has those. Don't be quick to discard them. Brothers and sisters, I spent 50 years on the other side of a pulpit, hearing preaching just like you. I know the struggle at times to deal with those things that fly up your nose from the preacher. Woe to the preacher who causes little ones to stumble. But woe to the hearer who despises the word preached. So let preaching correct you. Thirdly, Let preaching encourage you. Let preaching encourage you. The word in verse 2 for exhort, the sense to that word is urging the listener, encouraging the listener. It's to be done, this exhorting and preaching. It says in verse 2, it's to be done with all long-suffering, with great patience from the preacher, with all long-suffering and teaching. The picture is that we need preaching in our congregations because we need something delivered in patience that will teach slow and resistant people, people who slowly and gradually receive it, slowly and gradually inch forward in changing. Sometimes the exhortation is to stir you to do what you ought to be doing. Love your wives, love your children, love the brethren, be tender-hearted, forgive, and forgive again. Sometimes the exhortation from the word is to stir you to believe something. Maybe you struggle with assurance that God has forgiven your sins. The word comes to encourage you. It says things like this: cheer up, on your feet, Jesus is calling you. Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. How should you receive the word? Listen to the preaching. Let it correct you. Let it encourage you. Next, let's talk about the itch that you shouldn't scratch. The itch that you shouldn't scratch. Verses 3 and 4. Paul tells Timothy, preach the word, but expect people to turn away. Preach the word, but expect people to avoid your preaching. Preach the word, but expect to have days where you're preaching to an empty room. Expect to preach to people who will ignore you, who will complain against you. Verse 3, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Verse 2, Paul said, be ready to preach in season and out of season. This is what he means. Preach even when people will not put up with it. It's out of season. Keep preaching even then. Verse 3, it is possible. It is possible to preach sound doctrine and have people turn away from it. That's what he says here. And then verse 4, it is possible to preach truth and to have people turn their ears away from it. This doesn't only apply to preaching. Anywhere that the teachings of the word come in contact with people, they may reject it. They probably will reject it. But let it not be because of our hypocrisy. If they're going to reject it, don't let it be because we have been hypocrites. The truth itself can be rejected if you speak like Jesus, but you don't live like Jesus. Hypocrisy sours people to the truth. And so if you go out there and where you work, you talk about your faith and you say, love is the great commandment, but they see you snap at people, you're souring them to the truth. Or if they hear you say, you need to repent from your sin. But on the team at work, you are never wrong when people try to confront you. I've been convicted of this myself this week. You hear me preach against becoming tribal, the tribalism that has divided so many people today. But I saw it in my own heart this week. There are people who just the thought of what they say, I am completely turned off to them. I want to just throw them into the bad bin forever. Things that they write, I'm just completely closed-minded to it. I can't receive it. I can't weigh it fairly, giving it the same assessment that I would want my own words to receive. Titus 2 says, if you're a Christian, work respectfully and honestly, showing all good fidelity, that you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. You want your life to be a beautiful garment for the doctrine that you profess. But even if you live godly before people, they may still reject the truth. And even if you're in a church, you can reject the truth. This is written in a church context. Verse 3, the time will come when people in the churches where Timothy is preaching will not put up with sound doctrine. They were listening to sound doctrine, but they stop listening. They turn away from it. They start listening to other things, other teachings. Well, what is this sound doctrine? It's the preaching of the gospel. It's the meat and the milk of the word. The milk of the word, Hebrews 5 and 6. The milk of the word would be things like Christ, repentance, faith, good works, baptism, prayer, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. Or Hosea 12, observe mercy and justice and wait on your God continually. The milk of the word. And there's also the meat of the word, the priesthood of Christ, the transition from the old administration of the covenant to the new covenant, the law of God and all of its beauty and fullness and life. But we are susceptible to turn away from sound doctrine. We're susceptible to turning away from the milk and the meat of the word. How is that? Verse 3, they have itching ears. It's like your ears get restless. They develop an itch. Like poison ivy, it's got to be scratched. Verse 4, you scratch it by turning away from the sound doctrine, away from the truth, and turning aside to fables, to myths, to speculative things. That is the itch you don't want to scratch. So you've got to be alert, as it says in verse 5. Watch out for those things. They're there. They're always going to be there. And this is talking about church people, us. We're susceptible to this, turning aside from these sound doctrines, turning to other teachers. Verse 4 says, they heap up for themselves teachers. The image is it's almost one that's supposed to look ridiculous. They don't just turn to a false teacher, but they've got heaps and piles of these false teachers to satisfy the craving itch. Instead of sound preaching, they mound up for themselves long playlists of teachers that will preach differently. Now, what's different about these teachers to whom church people turn? Well, they major on myths, fables that suit the tastes of the hearers. Whatever culture you come from, we're all from some kind of culture. That's just part of being human. Whatever culture you come from, there will be some itch that your culture craves to have satisfied. Something that will suit the tastes of your natural desires. 2 Peter 1:16 speaks of cunningly devised fables. What we learn is that these teachers that are readily available and numerous, they're fascinating, they're good speakers, they're smart, but they focus on unprovables. They have religious ideas, but they're speculations. They have matters that they will bring to you, but they're unestablished in Scripture. They're things where you just can't say that the Scripture demands this or condemns that. Religious content built on uncertainties, not clear things in Scripture. One commentator calls them extra-biblical extrapolations. Now, speaking very generally here, can I give you some examples of this? There will always be examples of this. This is just not going to go away for the rest of your life. There will always be many teachings that pull the churches to turn their ears away. Let me give you one example set to kind of illustrate how the church could turn away from sound doctrines and to fables that satisfy the itch. For example, do you want to make America moral and stable? Do you want to turn this country into something that is an example of morality and stability? There are piles of speakers and conferences and websites that will take you down scripture-laced prescriptions on how to save America. But most of them will not face some of the uncomfortable, plain teachings that are in Scripture. Or do you want to take down America, tear it down, remake it? It needs to just be restarted. It's a mess. There are piles of speakers, conferences, and websites that will take you down scripture-laced prescriptions on how to tear down America, everything that's wrong with it. But most of them will not face some of the sound, clear priorities of Scripture, the things that are definitely right on the surface here in the Bible. It is very doubtful that when you stand before the judgment seat of God, that He is going to ask you, how did you vote in 2024? Very unlikely He's going to ask you that question, but it's highly likely that He will address your wrath against people who voted differently from you, your break in fellowship with people who voted for the other side. Now, voting is valuable, and policy prescriptions really do matter, but none of it is as clear as the sound doctrine of the Scriptures. And so don't fill your hours with uncertain things. It squeezes out your headspace for regular preaching of sound doctrine, of the milk and the meat of the Word. Your brain only has so much room. Your attention has only so much time. Don't fill it with uncertain things, even if it satisfies that itch. We've looked at how to receive the Word preached. We've looked at the itch that we should not scratch. Let's close with how to finish faithfully. This text focuses on faithfulness, enduring in your calling to the end, in spite of trouble, in spite of small results, in spite of small response. Let's look at what it says about faithfulness under three pressures that will come against your faithfulness. First of all, faithfulness under rejection. Verse 2, Timothy is called to preach when it's in season and when it's well received, but also when it's out of season, when it's poorly received, when people resist it. Faithfulness, even when you're rejected. And then there's, secondly, faithfulness under affliction, under troubles. Verse 5, Timothy is called to preach even through his afflictions, to bear with the bad things that happen and to keep on fulfilling his ministry, keep on preaching, to fulfill all that his ministry required, even though most of the course was just trouble after trouble after trouble. That's faithfulness. Keep on going, even when the way is filled with troubles. And then thirdly, faithfulness under barrenness. The field's planted, nothing is growing. It's just dirt. Verse 7, Paul says, to be a faithful pastor, he was poured out as a drink offering. Paul went from place to place, planting churches, preaching at services, responding to the complaints, resisting enemies. Some of the churches took off. Others struggled. Others were completely taken over by false teaching. In the end, so much of it for him felt like a drink offering. Someone took his life, and it was in this flask. Someone taking the choice wine of it and just pouring it out on the ground. That's the drink offering. Do you ever feel like that? You spend all day trying to fix your wife's car, and then tomorrow, a hit-and-run driver totals it. All that work gone to waste. Or maybe you spend all your years, your decades, teaching the Word and the ways of God to your little child, and they grow up, and they renounce the faith, and they renounce you, and they're not on speaking terms with you. And it feels like all those years were such a waste. It was like choice wine dumped on the ground. You see, you may not be a preacher, but if you're a believer, you are involved in important things in your life, important things that may at times make you feel like you're just being poured out on the ground like a drink offering. Maybe you do kingdom work in serving people. You're not a preacher, but you do serve people, and you take up opportunities to serve people. You bring help. You bring goods to those who are in need, and then they just disappear without a word. Or maybe you do kingdom work. You're not a preacher, but you give. You give and you support. You donate to groups that do good. And then you find out that the founder or the leader, the director, was a scoundrel. And you feel used. And you feel like, what happened to all of that I poured into it? Maybe you do kingdom work in being a witness for Christ, telling people about the work of Jesus. But you feel so clumsy when you do it. And it never seems to go anywhere. And you can't even think of a single person who's ever come to Christ through your efforts. It feels like such a waste. Paul told this young preacher, expect to be like a drink offering. Expect to lose hearers. Expect that people will turn away and instead heap up for themselves fable teachers, ear pleasers. How do you keep going, whatever your ministry is? How do you keep going when it seems to be going nowhere? How can you finish faithfully in your worship or in your parenting or in your work when you just do not see it working out? How can you be faithful then? How can you be poured out fully and not shrink back, not just quit? And if you are poured out, how can you be poured out without becoming puffed up about it, proud, self-congratulatory? You have to see Jesus in the gospel. In the gospel, Jesus is the one who remained faithful even when all refused to listen to him and all turned away from him to follow their itching ears. And Jesus remained faithful even when his Father refused to listen to him. And even when his Father turned from him, when he cried, "Why have you forsaken me?" And Jesus died on that cross with everybody turned away from him, so that the Father would turn to you on the final day and crown you with righteousness, his righteousness. It is only by the death and the righteousness of Jesus that we have the great hope in this closing verse, verse 8. There's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And when you see that you've got the crown of Jesus' righteousness that's going to be awarded to you, don't you want to be poured out? Not shrinking back, not quit in the lonely days, because Jesus loved you and poured himself out all the way for you. When you start to get the sense of that, when that moves something in you, "I'm loved, I'm valued by him," when that moves you, you just start to want to imitate it. And when you see that, you want to be poured out. You want to imitate him, but you don't get puffed up, because it's his faithfulness that gets you that crown. It's his righteousness that crowns you. If you only knew how pleased God is with his Son, Jesus, when he looks on him. And if you only believed how much he takes that same pleasure in you. Wouldn't that put wind in your sail? Wouldn't that keep you in the fight? Keep you in the race, keep you holding on to the faith. Let's pray. Once again, Lord, we come to what Jesus has done, and we're astounded at it. He suffered, but he wasn't resentful about it. He loved people who wouldn't listen to him, and he won us over. And so we pray, Lord, that you would win us over again. Cause us to make much in our thinking of the good work of Jesus Christ and the good favor that you have towards him, and that we who are the beloved in Christ also have from you. We thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have received, and we want to live in it and run the good race. Grant it to be so, for the glory of him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.